scripture reading for this evening's lesson will come from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to run in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren.
Good evening. You might have noticed a little pattern, especially when we have some closer up front. I'm trying to be a little closer up front, and when we have our foundations in the evening, I'm trying to every now and then put one of the chapters we're looking at in there, so that'll come up every now and then. This one's pretty point on, and also we need to have a real serious talk as the church. And you say, well, anytime something's being preached, it's serious, and it should be. But as we look at things, at trends going on in the church, one that's prevalent, especially in the church in the United States, is a trend regarding division and divisiveness. And as you can see from the scripture reading, God hates one who sows discord among brethren. I actually entitled the sermon, God Hates Divisiveness, but the Proverbs writer is even more pointed than that, and he says he hates the person who sows discord among brethren. And any time we see that God hates something, we certainly need to pay attention and seriously examine ourselves and say, I don't have anything to do with that, do I? Because if he hates it, I don't want to get close to it. I don't want to be able to be confused with it because God hates it. And you look just earlier, and there's a person that seems to exemplify all of these things that were just listed in verses 16 through 19, starting in verse 12. And look at how it starts out. It says, a worthless person, or wicked or evil person, depending on what translation, but then it says, a wicked man walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamities shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. This is indeed a very serious topic. And as we look among the churches with which we're familiar, if you travel around much at all, there's an outcry about division. Whenever you're in places with a higher concentration of churches, what happens quite frequently is people get upset and they go to a place that's nearby. And whenever I was in a place like that, what we called it was swelling. The church didn't grow. When that happened, we said, you just swelled. Some families got upset, and they moved away to another place, and they're going to make probably a rotation if something doesn't happen. And there were times where someone was somewhere long enough to see the family come back again. And that's a type of division. It's a reason our church isn't growing. And it's a little bit of why we see God would hate it, because you look at the church, and as we look in Scripture, there's only one. One reason God hates divisiveness so much, one reason he's against it to the point where he'll put it in a list like this, is that there is only one church. And it's not a new problem, is it? Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're talking about church division. We just mentioned that up here. Whenever we're memorizing these, the great thing is these aren't just things for children to memorize, right? They're things for all of us to memorize because they're serious matters. And back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul's dealing with that after he says, begging them that we could be united in the same mind and the same judgment. He calls for them to do that. He says there's this problem back in chapter 1. He says, for it has been declared to me, verse 11, concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided, or was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul says there were contentions. There were people who were fighting, and this is one issue we see regarding division in the church. And when you look at division in Proverbs, it's interesting because it falls in roughly three categories of causes of division, and one of those is contention. It says, cast out the scoffer, and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. What he says is, if the scoffer, the one who's causing fights, goes away, then what's going to happen? Strife, that's the word for division, division will stop. There are people who cause division because they're fighting about things or unhappy about something. We find an old example of that back in Exodus chapter 16. The people have just escaped from Egyptian bondage through miraculous means of God. And in chapter 16, verse 1, it says, and they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. So this is the 15th day of the second month after they had left. They hadn't been gone for very long. But it says, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. The King James Version says they murmured instead of they complained. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, we're told to do all things without complaining or murmuring and disputing, without contention. Well, what does that mean? That means this was contrary to the way God wants us to handle things. But isn't it interesting? It's somewhat human nature, isn't it? When we see something we don't like, to complain about it, maybe even to get a little upset. But what should they have done? You skip on down, and in verse 9, it says, then Moses spoke to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. Obviously, God hears everything. What should they have done? Instead of complaining, they should have petitioned God. One, and petitioning God about it, they also should have done what? What they could about it. How much has it ever helped for someone to complain? And so when Paul was writing to the Philippian brethren saying, do all things without complaining and disputing, notice he said, do all things. He didn't say that you can't raise a question about something and you can't raise an observation that you've made, something that you feel like could be better, a constructive criticism. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is taking something we don't like and deciding, maybe behind closed doors or to others, we're going to murmur about it, and we find that that's destructive. The people are going to get punished for that. Another source of contention might be a misunderstanding of authority. And whenever we look at Numbers chapter 12, we find Moses has a problem with his brethren about this, and his physical brethren, Aaron and Miriam. You go to Numbers 12, it says, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married the Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Again, God hears it. He knows when we're upset, when we're complaining, if we're handling something that's not satisfied us to his liking, or if we're handling it in a selfish way. And they are complaining, and God heard it. And in verse 6, God says, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? See what he's saying? He's saying, yes, I did pick Moses to talk in a special way. Now, we don't have anyone who's communicating in a special way like Moses did, but we do have Jesus who came as the prophet like Moses, and he's given us the final revelation of God. And whenever someone's speaking from this, we either need to go along with it or we need to show where they're not speaking about it. It does us no good to disagree behind closed doors, to murmur about it, to cause issues that would eventually cause divisiveness, because we're unhappy with something that was said or something that's being done. And when we're looking at the work in a local congregation, there are about as many opinions as there are people about how things should be done, aren't there? The way we see that we should handle this is instead of just getting upset about it or complaining about it, especially instead of just talking to others about it without acting on it, we should go to move in an active way, in a positive and biblical way, first to God in prayer, and then acting ourselves for what change we'd like to see, what improvement we'd like to see regarding the work of the church. So we need to be careful that we aren't complainers. It's a type of division that can be subtle, but we can find ourselves being ones that are constantly negatively critical of the church. And we don't see a place for people who are hecklers of the church to be productive servants. There might be a funny thing a heckler might say watching a performance whenever they're wanting to be entertained, or someone might have a comment or criticism about service at a fast food restaurant. But whenever we're looking at the church, when we're all wanting the same thing, and that's the good productive running of the New Testament church, there's no room for someone negatively criticizing her and tearing her down. Because another reason God is so hard on division in the church is not only is there only one, but it's precious because it was purchased with his own blood. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he says that God purchased the church with his own blood, the one church that was going to be founded on Christ. And when we criticize her, when we hurt her in front of other people, God is not pleased. We need to be careful we're not contentious. Another way that there's division, as we look at it, talked about in Proverbs, is talebearing. I didn't realize that color would be so bad on there. I'm sorry. He says, where there's no wood, the fire goes out, and where there's no talebearer, strife. Again, that word division ceases. So he's saying that there's division that's caused by talebearing. And when we look at Scripture, we find that this was a problem in the early church, just like it can be today. And there are ranges of it. There are people who don't mean to be talebearers. In fact, it's been said before, and it very well may be true, sometimes preachers can be the worst. Why would somebody say that? Well, because preachers tend to know more about people than others do, and they might not be too great about not telling others. Another example would be, I heard of a ladies' class, not here, that they were meeting and they were having prayer sessions. Well, unintentionally, the prayer sessions turned into big gossip sessions, and people would find out about things that they shouldn't have found out about, and that ended up causing trouble. So you might accidentally fall in to talebearing, and that's why we need these warnings. So we can look at them and say, oh, hold on a second. Is that something I should be engaged in? So how is it that we avoid that? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. We looked at this morning regarding widows, and again, he's talking about that here, but he's making an important point about why God is making the distinction about this, because he's talking about supporting this young widow who could marry and have a family. And he's saying, if we would support her full-time as the idea of it, because she wouldn't be able to support herself, then here's what the problem would be. He says, back up in verse 13, I'm sorry, hold on. Back up against in verse 11. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. He ties together being idle, not being busy at something, with getting involved in things that we shouldn't and talking about things that we shouldn't talk about. And we say, well, if you want to keep a kid out of trouble, what do? You keep him busy. Well, if you want to be sure that you're not getting involved in being a busybody in other people's business, then you keep busy about your business in the church. If we want to make sure we're not talking about something we shouldn't talk about, if it's something that we can and should do something about, we do it with only talking about the people who need to know about it. If it's something that has nothing to do with us, don't we have a little something in us that goes, ooh, but I want to know? That's a characteristic in us we need to hone, get rid of, and just use for things that we really should know about. And so if we say, you know what, that's not really any of my business, I can't do anything about it, I need to drop it. I don't need to investigate it. If it's something I can do something about, I deal with it in as much as it needs to be dealt with the people with whom it needs to be dealt with. And one place that talks about that principle is in Matthew chapter 18, We're going to hear about this a couple times this year because it is such a difficult thing, and it's something that's so central to the unity of the church. In Matthew 18, Jesus says in verse 15, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." That's all we're going to talk about tonight from Matthew 18, verse 15. But imagine applying this across the board to anything that you think might have something to do with you, that you feel like you do need to do something about, instead of, go back to point one, maybe murmuring about it, complaining about it to people who shouldn't know anything about it. What if instead you went to a brother or sister that actually can and should know and can and should do something about it, and you talk to them about it in love? What would happen there? Then if anything was misunderstood, for one, I would wonder how often, if someone went to a brother or a sister and said, "You did this and it hurt my feelings, it upset me, I believe it was wrong," how often it would come out that that wasn't actually the case. There was some misunderstanding. Think about this for a moment. If you're married, how many times have you ever thought your spouse meant something other than what he or she said? Don't raise your hand and don't tell me how many. I don't want to know. But they're your spouse. You live with them and you've misunderstood them. Maybe you've thought they said something that was upsetting, but you're stuck with them, right? You can't just move on to another place. You're stuck there, so you say, "Well, why are you so upset? Well, you said or you did this." "Oh, actually, when did I say that? Oh, I said this, or I didn't mean that. I'm so sorry." How often would that happen? And that strife would cease. That fire would go out right away. Or if there was something wrong, and the person said, "I didn't know. Thank you so much for telling me." How often would the strife cease? God's given us a way to deal with things. Whenever we're not sure about something, we go to the person that would be appropriate to go to about it, and we ask them. Whenever we are hurt about something, some sin or perceived sin, we go to the person and we talk to them about it. And unless it's some public thing that needs dealt with in a public way, and you know how you know that? Because you're not the only one who knows. Then that should be as far as it ever goes. It should never go farther than that. And that's one way we can prevent divisiveness and make sure we're not this worthless person. Not my words, the Proverbs writer's words. This worthless person who would speak against God's one church, would hurt God's bride, the church he purchased with his own blood. We don't want to be that person. We want to make sure that we're striving for unity. And a final one we're going to look at this evening is false teaching. And as we're looking at this, we're sort of progressively... Wow, that is a bad color on that. I'm sorry. I'm going to read it. It's Proverbs 28, verse 25, if you need it. Proverbs 28, verse 25. "He who is proud of heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered." It's a real nice color here. I wish you could see it. It's nice and clear. No, don't worry about it. It wouldn't do it anyway. So he who is proud of heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. Someone who's proud in heart, the reason they stir up strife whenever we parallel that is they're not trusting in God, they're trusting in themselves. The Proverbs writer has a great deal to say about someone trusting in themselves and the foolishness of it and the path that it takes them down. And there's no way, I'll repeat that, there's no way to have unity if individuals are trusting in themselves and their own judgment. Why that is because there's no way to have the same judgment. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul said, "I beseech you to be of one mind and one judgment." How could they do that? By following the Word of God, by fully submitting to His authority. That's the only way we can be sure that we're united. And as we look at that, when we decide, "I know that's what the Word of God says, but..." we've put ourselves with this class of dividers of the church. A class, in fact, that the book of Jude is entirely devoted to. Go over to Jude with me, and we're going to skim through it pretty quickly. But in verse 19, it has this word, "these." And when you read through Jude, string the "these" together, okay? T-H-E-S-E. "These." "These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." Well, who are these? You go back up to verse 16. These are grumblers, complainers. We already talked about that a little bit, didn't we? Go back up to verse 12. These are spots in your love feasts. And he's going to go on and talk about how they're clouds without water, and they're trees that are twice dead, pulled up by the roots. They're a raging sea, and they're a wandering star. All these are images of things that are lies. They're hopeless. Why? Because somebody sees a cloud and they say, finally, I get water, and the cloud doesn't have any rain. And they see a tree and they expect fruit from it. But like that fig tree that Jesus cursed, there wasn't going to be any fruit on it. Or they see a star and they follow it in order to get to where they were going, but it's a wandering star. It was a shooting star. It wasn't where it ought to have been, and so they're lost. What it's saying is, those who would decide, as we continue to go back up, these, we go back up to these in verse 8, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. These are ones who are proud in their own eyes, and they won't respect the authority of God. And since they're following the dictates of their own heart, they're leading other people to destruction as well. And that would be why God finds it so detestable. He says that it's an abomination, deplorable to him, that somebody would divide his body, divide the church, by teaching what their own opinions are. It's why it becomes so important that we stick with what God has taught us in his word. And that's how this book starts. When he says in verse 3, Beloved, I write to you, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. He's saying you need to fight for the faith, the once delivered system that God has shown and paid for through his son. Fight for it. Why? For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the these he's talking about. And any time someone causes division within the Lord's church because they want their way, because they're practicing an immature spirit, because they're trying to push a doctrine that's not supported in Scripture, they become enemies of God, people that God said he hates. And I have better hope of that for us. And that's why we have the warnings in Scripture, so we can look and say, is there any part of that in me? And if there is, we can deal with it. We can find it. We can compare ourselves to what Scripture say, and we can repent. That's what these false teachers should have done. Whenever they saw this, they should have said, have I been rejecting authority? Have I been teaching falsehoods? I need to repent. If we find ourselves speaking badly about the church without making any move to try to make anything better, and we've become idle, and what we've done is we've talked about things that are happening instead of doing things to help things within the church, then we need to repent. We need to repent by maybe going to anyone we may have heard about it. We need to especially repent by silencing ourselves first or going to talk to people that we should talk to. And we need to repent especially, and this is what we need. This is why a division is so hurtful too. We especially need to repent by being active in the Lord's body, joining our place in the body and doing the work that we can. Is that you? Is it something you can be encouraged in tonight? We're here to pray for you, encourage you any way that we can. If you haven't responded to the invitation call, that is that Jesus came to this earth. He lived a sinless life. He died for our sins. He was buried and resurrected the third day according to Scripture. If you believe that and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess him before men, you can be baptized. Have those sins washed away. He'll add you to his church, the one church. If you've heard anyone else say anything else, they're wrong. They might believe it with all their heart, but they've been misled, and they're condemned to hell, not by me, but by God, according to his own word. If you followed anything else, I'd encourage you to make it right tonight by responding to this call to put Christ on a baptism. If you already have and you need our prayers, come forward and let us know as we stand and sing the invitation song.